this generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. John's Gospel it's a standout. It just is. It stands out from the other three Gospels among the four as just different in a lot of ways. It's very different. Now, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you've got very clear teachings on Christian baptism instituted by Christ himself. Especially in Matthew, you have Jesus talking about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You got very clear teaching on the institution of the Lord's Supper. These two sacraments in the so-called Synoptic Gospels, the ones that walk together, you can't miss it. Now, in John's Gospel, you do have the sacraments. Most people talk about John 3, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and he does talk about baptism there. There's no institution, but he talks about baptism. And then for the Lord's Supper, well, some say John 6, unless you eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a little controversial there. Are those the only two places that we might and maybe find the Christian sacraments in the Gospel of John? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, August the 7th, we're going to be talking with Dr. Charles Geeshan for the first hour about the real sacramental theology that is all over John's Gospel. Then Pastor Will Whedon will join us in hour two to conclude our four-part series on the Athanasian Creed. The work of Christ will be the subject. Dr. Charles Geeshan is a regular guest, professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a great article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Baptism and the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always great to be with you.
The two places that people ordinarily find baptism and the Lord's Supper, rightly or wrongly, are John 3 and John 6. Are those the only two places where John has a sacramental theology?
Well, I would say no. What I argue in this article and what I would teach, obviously, when I teach the Gospel of John, is that there's a lot of places where there's water in the Gospel of John, and a lot of the teaching associated with that is related to baptism. It's related especially to the Spirit and how the Spirit works in water. So that's baptismal imagery. So although Jesus speaks, for example, of living water with the Samaritan woman, this is one chapter after that important Nicodemus discussion. That text is clearly about the giving of the Spirit and how is the Spirit given for Christians that are hearing this teaching of Jesus after the institution of baptism. They're very much seeing how this language and this teaching is related to the living water, the Spirit that they receive in holy baptism. And so it's not a huge step to go from the teaching of Jesus to the teaching of John about baptism in the early church. And I think that's true with several other of these major teaching moments of Jesus in the Gospel of John, is seeing the connection between the historical teaching of Jesus, the historical miracle of Jesus, with then how John is using this in the early church where baptism and the Lord's Supper are central to how people are receiving Christ and the saving work.
Two questions on that before we get into some of the particulars, Dr. Geeshan.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, you say that your approach to John's gospel is that, and we have to read it this way, not only regarding what Jesus was communicating immediately to his audience there in the incidents and the words recorded in John's gospel, but also what Jesus is communicating through the Apostle John, the author, to the whole church, even to us today. Why is that so important?
Well, and I don't want to drive a wedge between those two, but there are some things that John is understanding in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, in light of the institution of the sacraments, that he's communicating as he's retelling, you know, these miracles or retelling the teaching of Jesus. And finally, what we have in all four Gospels, and certainly in the Gospel of John, is we have the Holy Spirit guiding the writer, the Apostle John in this case, in a message for the church following the resurrection, following the institution of the sacraments. So, we have to look at it from that perspective, and I think it's very important. I mean, we start with looking at what is Jesus saying, for example, to Nicodemus, but we don't stop there. We look at what is John saying to the church of his day and for Christians yet today in light of the fact of what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And certainly, even Nicodemus probably was a little bit puzzled being aware of John the Baptist baptizing, being aware of Jesus baptizing, but certainly early Christians were not puzzled with this language, being born of water and the Spirit, because they had been baptized, and they were in Christian churches that were baptizing both adults and children, because it was so central in the life, the worship life of early Christians and from the get-go.
The other thing I wanted to raise here, and this is something that I think we don't always realize or acknowledge, especially those who are anxious to find every last scrap of the sacraments in the Lord's Supper, is that we're not reading these things into John, but in fact reading them out of John, that we should not be surprised in any case to find a sacramental theology any place in the Scriptures.
Yeah, and I think the key thing is to think about, as the point you had just brought up in the last question, is what is the author, not just the original speaker, for example, in the case where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus or speaking to the Samaritan woman, but what is the author who's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeking to communicate for the life of the church? And if we keep that in mind, that actually helps us a lot, because you can see how he's a pastor. He's an apostle. He's under the guidance of the Spirit for the life of the church. And so for him, the reality of the sacraments is something that's a vital part of the way that the church is living and having its life from Jesus. And so it's not at all surprising that there is that kind of sacramental teaching, allusions that are very much read out of the original teaching of Jesus. And I would say with Jesus, oftentimes he's setting things up. It's just like he knew he would die and rise again. He spoke about it, even though people didn't always understand or get it. And then once he did die and rise, especially with his resurrection, then, there's the aha moments. And so also with some of his teaching about the Spirit and water and blood and eating his flesh and blood, some of that didn't make sense. But then after the resurrection, after Christ had actually instituted the sacraments instituted the Lord's Supper with Holy Week, then all of a sudden some of that teaching starts dropping into place, and they understand it, and they look at the life of Jesus, and as they retell some of these incidents, they understand the relevance of these things, these miracles, for how Jesus is doing miracles yet today. I think a great example of that is the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus is giving out bread and fish. It's not the Lord's Supper. But how are Christians looking at that miracle later? Is it just a miracle of feeding people? I would argue they're seeing how that miracle shows how God works in tangible ways to, in the ministry of Jesus, to meet the needs of his people, and they see that as relevant for the greater miracle that happens every Lord's Day when Christ feeds us miraculously through bread and wine, his very body and blood. So there's a connection between how John is telling about this miracle with how the church understands its relevance for the miracle that we experience, that Christ is present and using bread and wine to give us his very body and blood. And as much as we rejoice at the miracle that 5,000 were fed, we all the more rejoice that we and thousands and millions of others are fed as Christ gives us his body and blood.
So that's to say that Jesus does all these things with the whole church for all time in mind, and that he in fact intends to do all of this in the context of delivering himself to that church throughout all time through his means of grace, through the sacraments. Should we, one more question with about a minute before we take a break. Should we then be surprised that John's gospel doesn't have explicit institution accounts, that is, like the institution of the Lord's Supper or like the institution of baptism in Matthew 28?
Yeah, it's a tough question to answer, and I've struggled with it myself. I don't think it's a matter of being surprised, but it's a matter of saying, I think John is concerned that we don't disconnect what is received in the sacraments from the death and resurrection of Jesus. So he very closely connects the Lord's Supper and baptism with bringing us the benefits of the death of Jesus. And so he's not at all opposed, I would say, to, you know, narratives such as fellow gospel writers like Matthew have about the institution of baptism. But maybe, and this is very possible, he knows that Christians already are aware of those institution narratives, and so the point he's concerned about is that people don't disconnect what happens in baptism or what happens in the Lord's Supper from the death of Jesus, and the death of Jesus is where life actually is, because we have the forgiveness of sins there, and that the sacraments bring us the very life that's given through the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus, where forgiveness of sins, where reconciliation with God happens. So I think what drives John more is he wants to make sure that in the teaching of the church, the sacraments are seen as just grounded in and bringing us the benefits of the death of Jesus. And that's, I think, part of the genius of the way the Spirit has brought us the message in John.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about sacramental theology and the Gospel of John. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest, professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has written an article for the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Baptism and the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John.
The Church's Music from the 20th century. the 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the sacramental theology of John's Gospel. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest, professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a great place. We have visited there many times. I'm not an alumnus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Sometimes I wish I had been, but you go back there and what you find, here's one of the intangibles, as I like to call them, at Concordia Theological Seminary. You go there to get an education, to get pastoral formation, but you get so much more. And the men who have graduated from there will tell you it's a camaraderie, it's a brotherhood, it's a family that is formed there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Real access to those professors that become kind of near and dear to your heart. Some of these seminarians that stop in here at the Lutheran Public Radio studio, I always ask them, who's your favorite professor? And they never have to scratch their head and say, gee, I'd never thought of that before. They had a ready list of their favorite professors. That tells you something about the kind of education and formation that these young men are getting at Concordia Theological Seminary. They're forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. It's also a great place to go and study to be a deaconess. If you're a young lady, think about that too. Find out more about them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Geeshan, let's begin with the baptism of Jesus itself. Sometimes that's one of the things overlooked in the baptismal theology of John's Gospel. What would you tell us there?
Well, I think one of the interesting things is it's a little different than the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that it's not just recording the event. It's John the Baptist reflecting on what happened. So it's told from the perspective of John the Baptist. And one of the unique little details, and you know, sometimes people look at their parallel editions of one account. This is an account found in all four Gospels. One of the unique parts of John's account in the Gospel of John is that it emphasizes how the Spirit abides on Jesus. So you have the Spirit descending, but also abiding. And so there's this strong stress on how Jesus possesses, and one might say gives, the Spirit. This unity, we always think about John in terms of the unity of the Father and the Son. You know, chapter 5 of John, beautiful exposition of that in the teaching of Jesus. But there's also a strong stress. John is a very Trinitarian gospel, and there's a strong stress between the unity of the Father and the Spirit, but especially also here, the Son and the Spirit. So the Son then gives the Spirit as the source of the Spirit. And so this language then later in the gospel of Jesus giving living water is the understanding of giving the Spirit. And how does he give the Spirit? Well, you know, certainly through his own teaching, when people are standing before him like the Samaritan woman, Jesus is giving, he even says to her, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. What does that mean? He would have given her of the Spirit through his own teaching, and obviously he ends up doing it. You know, he gives her, he proclaims the gospel to her. But it's also preparing us, for example, the Samaritan woman, for understanding how Jesus gives later Christians the living water, not only through his teaching, but also through the water of holy baptism, where the Spirit is poured out upon us in abundance, and we are baptized, and we receive the living water from Christ in the Spirit given in baptism. So this business about the Spirit remaining on Jesus, I think, sets up an important theme in the Gospel of John.
So Jesus is depicted there with respect to baptism and the Spirit, and we'd never want to disconnect those two things.
Yeah.
Because Jesus
yeah.
puts them together in John chapter 3 that we'll talk about here in a minute. Jesus is the Spirit bearer, the Spirit bestower. He's the one who gives. Mm-hmm. He is the font of the Spirit.
Yeah, and you have this language then recurring in the farewell discourse that we're all familiar with. It comes up in the readings at the end of the Easter season of how he will send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, you know. He's not only sending him, he's been in union with him all through his, and that's been reflected in the earthly ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John.
John chapter 3, it's well-trod ground when it comes to baptism, but what would you point out there?
Yeah, I think, you know, it's well-trod in the sense that it's stressing baptism of water and the Spirit, and you have Christians sometimes wanting to disconnect those two somehow. And I'm not speaking specifically of, you know, Lutherans. I'm speaking just of Christians in general, where you have some Christians emphasizing that it's speaking of a later baptism by the Spirit that follows a baptism by water, or even sometimes some Christians teach that you first have a physical birth, and that involves water, i.e. the breaking of a woman's water around the that's around the baby. And then later, there is not only a physical birth, but a spiritual birth by the Spirit. Against either of those notions, or both of those notions, what Jesus is clearly teaching in John 3 is that there is a spiritual birth that is of water and the Spirit. So, in a sense, this is a foundational chapter for teaching about how the Spirit is given in baptism. It's not that you have water and then the Spirit is two different realities, but it's a birth that is water and the Spirit, and it's very clear in John how there's a beautiful parallel construction. Jesus first says, unless one is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then a little later explains that, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So born of water and the Spirit is explaining, is the definition of what the birth from above is. It's a divine birth because it's from above. And that divine birth is the birth that's given in baptism, namely baptism with water and the Word, which is the vehicle through which the Spirit and new life is created and given.
One place that seems to have kind of all of this running together, it has both water and wine, it has a marriage feast. The yeah. first sign, the wedding at Cana, seems to be sacramental in a very broad sense. How would mm-hmm. you walk us through that so that we don't, say, you know, kind of blatantly allegorize what's otherwise presented by John as just a straightforward narrative.
Yeah. I mean, I think that there is a strong theme of marriage early in the gospel. And you see this, first of all, in chapter 2 with the wedding at Cana. And then you see it again in chapter 4 where Jesus is with the Samaritan woman, because you have this scene where he's at a well, and that definitely calls to mind interactions in earlier in history, and especially, you know, since it's Jacob's well, the interaction between Jacob and Rachel at the well, and there's other courting scenes that happened at wells, obviously, with Abraham's servant securing or finding the wife divinely for Isaac. But so you have this theme, and it's very explicit in chapter 3, because John the Baptist says, you know, the bridegroom's here, and we rejoice now that the bridegroom's come, and you know, he must increase and I decrease. So you have in the Gospel of John this theme that Jesus is the bridegroom. And I think one of the things that was important to see in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, is that it's not only about Jesus rescuing this wedding celebration by performing this miracle. It's also about how the bridegroom of Israel, who is none other than Yahweh himself, the Lord is depicted as the groom of Israel in the Old Testament. And Israel is his bride, and sometimes Israel is acting as a whore, is acting as a prostitute, going after other gods, very prominent in the Old Testament prophets. And so you have in John chapter 2 not only the fact that Jesus is going to a wedding and kind of saving face for the families by creating wine out of water, changing water into wine, but you also have the understanding that Jesus is the groom of Israel coming to his people, and in the context of that, there's abundant wine. And a very interesting detail in this is that he uses 6 large jars, stone jars, that were used for ritual purification. And it reminds us that Jews at that time were very concerned about sin and ritual purity. And what does Jesus use? He uses the very jars that they typically used for ritual purification rites. He uses the water from that to turn into wine. And I think that's sending a clear signal. Why don't they need this for purification rites anymore? Because Jesus brings purity. And how is purity brought to Christians? It's brought not through repeated washings. It's brought through a one washing, namely holy baptism. So now that Jesus is here, just as John the Baptist signaled, there's not the need for the kind of repeated washings, but purity, forgiveness of sins, is given through a one-time washing, holy baptism. So you have, I think, even though one can say, boy, but what about wine? I think actually that the strongest sacramental imagery here is towards the fact that in baptism we are purified, and you also have the image of we're united to Christ. We're his bride. He's our bridegroom. That was a very prominent part of early Christian understanding of baptism. That was kind of the wedding ceremony, and then you consummated the ongoing union and relationship with Christ as your groom through hearing his word and through participating in the sacrament. You have that unity with in terms of the bridegroom relationship.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We're talking about the sacramental theology in John's Gospel. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 7th. When we come back, a few more places where John's
baptismal theology is in evidence, and then we'll talk about the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August it's a great resource that I think every student of the Bible, both lay and professional, should have on their shelf, called the Lutheran Bible Companion. It's broken up into two volumes. It's still very affordable. Here's what it has to say about the Gospel of John, the one that we're talking about here. It gives an overview with its author, date, place, the people to whom it was written, the purpose of the Gospel, the various law themes, the Gospel themes, memory verses, key memory verses from the Gospel itself, and then a little bit of a timeline so you know where you're at in history. And that's just a sidebar on the first page of this great resource's treatment of the Gospel of John, Lutheran Bible Companion from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it. It's a resource you need on your shelf. You can give Concordia Publishing House a call and order this two-volume Lutheran Bible Companion, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Lutheran Bible Companion. Dr. Geeshan, let's talk about two other ways that John brings forth baptism and the theology of his gospel: the giving of spiritual sight, and then the bestowal of the divine name. How would you take us through those two?
Yeah. one of the interesting incidents, miracles in the Gospel of John is the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And what's, I think, real significant about this is it's not just focusing on him getting physical sight. You read the whole chapter, the first thing Jesus does is he does heal him physically, but the result of that is you see him getting spiritual sight as he dialogues and debates, one might say, with some of the synagogue authorities, and the synagogue authorities finally throw him out because he is really, one might say, defending the one who healed him as someone who is from God and even God himself. And you see him then ending with Jesus finding him, and he confesses Jesus and worships him. So you see there the full spiritual sight. You know, one might say he has his eyes not only physically wide open, but also spiritually wide open as he bows at the feet of Jesus and worships him and confesses him to be Lord and also Son of Man. But I think one of the interesting things that's part of this narrative is Jesus anoints the eyes and then sends him to go wash. And again, he's not baptizing him, but how is this communicating for Christians who are hearing it later? Well, I think it says Jesus has also washed us miraculously, and he's given us not only physical sight through creation, but through baptism, he's given us spiritual sight so that we behold him not only as a man, but as none other than God and Lord. And so there's a way in which that miracle helps early Christians understand the miracle of their own anointing with the Spirit, their own washing through holy baptism, to have their spiritual eyes open to behold and confess Jesus. I think the last of these examples for baptism that I get at in the text is it's a one that if we had more time I would go on and on about, but I think it's one of the most missed in terms of how this is related to baptism. There's a lot of stress in the Gospel of John in believing in Jesus' name. And I think that's emphasizing that Jesus has a unique name beside the personal name Jesus. And it's the fact that he shares the divine name that is also possessed by the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is, in Hebrew, it would be the tetragrammaton, the four-letter personal name of God, often pronounced Yahweh, the sacred name of the Lord. Jews don't even pronounce it because of their respect for that. But when it has this stress that we are to believe in Jesus' name, I think that is another way that the gospel is stressing that we have been given his name. Why can I believe that Jesus is Yahweh? Well, because through being baptized in the name, having that name invoked over me, when I was washed with water and the words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were spoken, then I was brought to faith to confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is none other than Yahweh. And so this language that you have in the Gospel of John about believing in his name is inherently reflecting what we would call our own baptismal theology, that when we Lutherans tend to just say, I'm baptized with water and the Word of God. As a Lutheran pastor, I always add on and say, it's a very specific Word of God that's used. You're baptized using the name that's shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's that formula that invokes the unique name that's shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
For the Lord's Supper, The first place you take us in John's Gospel for a sacramental theology is something you mentioned earlier, the feeding of the 5,000. How would you summarize it?
Yeah. Again, it's a miracle in which Jesus is meeting the physical needs of those who are gathered around him. He's giving them miraculously bread and fish from the few loaves and the few fish that were given to him, miraculously feeding them. But John, as he's recording this for the future church, wants to communicate how this miracle has ongoing significance, not primarily that we would view Jesus as a source of, a food bank or something, or a bread king, but that it teaches us something about the miracle of how he feeds us in the sacrament of the altar, how he uses bread and miraculously meets our spiritual need for forgiveness and salvation through the giving his body. And he feeds us miraculously, not taking fish, but taking wine and giving us his very blood. And part of it is just some of the sacramental language there, where you have the verbs of taking loaves and giving thanks, that word Eucharisto, verb that's often used as a noun, Eucharist is a title for the Lord's Supper. You have that language there. You have then gathering up the fragments that are left over, and you have a lot of, 12 baskets are filled. I think that's signaling the fact that Jesus is going to meet future needs for feeding, and one of the key ways that he continues to feed his church is not only by fourth petition, providing all the needs of body and soul, but by feeding us spiritually through his very body and blood. And so this miracle, it's very interesting. In early Christian iconography, one of the very prominent symbols for the Lord's Supper is the bread and fish of this miracle. You look in the early church, it's a very prominent prominently used in artwork for depicting the Lord's Supper.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. When we come back with him, 10 more minutes on the sacramental theology in John's Gospel on this Thursday afternoon, August the 7th. Then, in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Will Whedon, concluding our four-part series on the Athanasian Creed, talking about the real point of it all, the work of Christ. Stay tuned.
Be ready always to give a reason, an apologia, a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
There is the apologetical task in a nutshell. Not with arrogance or beating people up or, I gotcha, I got a snazzy answer to every question. But in humility, God has allowed us to stand on the shoulders of giants in apologetics. It grieves me that we are so generally ignorant about apologetics and the heritage we have been given as Christians.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case for the Historical Jesus, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. 10 more minutes in our conversation with him on sacramental theology in the Gospel of John. Dr. Geeshan, one of the places that I guess, I don't know why I didn't think about this, but I think it's quite true that we find the sacramental theology with respect to the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel is, I am the bread of life. And I don't know why, maybe it's so closely connected to the feeding the 5,000 and the John 6 and everything, that we kind of miss those very, very simple words of Jesus. Talk about it, if you would.
Yeah. I think one of the challenge for a lot of Lutherans is we kind of avoid John 6 in the discussion, because there were some very serious debates and continue to be in terms of some aspects of John 6, in both in terms of how Roman Catholics have used it, how Reformed Christians have used it. And I think one of the things that I would stress is, let's start with both what Jesus is saying, which is primarily speaking, he's standing before people saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, is talking about receiving him as someone who is a flesh and blood savior. He's true human and true, you know, fully God, fully human. And, you know, our salvation is vitally connected to the humanity of Jesus. But he also says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, is there more there than just, you know, the understanding of metaphorical eating and drinking of Jesus by faith? Well, I think one of the key things that we realize is when Jesus taught this kind of stuff, it takes on fuller meaning later. We understand it more fully, and the fact that he instituted a sacrament where we actually eat his flesh and drink his blood, this means that while it's not only about the Lord's Supper, it certainly has clear implications. One of the key ways that we receive Jesus is not by him standing as the resurrected Lord right before us, but as he comes to us through his means of grace, through his word, but also through this sacrament of holy baptism. And all of a sudden, we see that while it's not only about the Lord's Supper, it certainly has ramifications in terms of understanding these words. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. And again, sometimes people get a little nervous, especially when Roman Catholics will say, you know, you have to have communion for salvation because of those words. Well, as I just said a moment ago, they aren't only about the Lord's Supper. They're about receiving Jesus. But one of the ways that we receive Jesus, as, you know, Christians who have been catechized and confirmed and communing, is through the Lord's Supper. And, you know, if we reject Jesus in the various ways that he offers himself through word and through sacrament, then we don't have life in us. But when we are receiving him through the various ways that he offers himself, through word and through sacrament, then we indeed have the life that he offers.
The vine and the branches, how would you understand that in terms of a sacramental theology pertaining to the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, it's interesting that that particular teaching in the Gospel of John comes in the upper room. And so you don't have an institutional narrative, namely Jesus in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, or the night of his betrayal, instituting the sacrament. But you do have this discussion of, I am the vine, I am the branch. And it's not far to go from from speaking about the fruit of the vine, which is found in the various synoptic, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke narratives. Jesus mentions it in relationship to his institution, to speaking about vine and fruit. One of the things that I think is stressed here is that language that we saw in the baptismal narrative of the Spirit abiding. And here Jesus speaks about abiding in me and I in you. And how do we abide in Christ? How do we continue to be united to Jesus? Well, we are initially joined to Jesus in baptism, but that union is united, that union is nurtured through hearing God's word regularly and also receiving the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the ways that union with Christ is nurtured so that we continue to have forgiveness and life that he offers. And I think that's a vital part of the teaching there. So while Jesus is saying, you know, abide in me, and he's standing right before his disciples in 40 days later, he ascends, and 50 days later he gives the Spirit. But you have him, the means by which he abides in them and they in him is primarily through the spoken, preached word and then the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's the nurturing sacrament. So I think this particular speech actually very much resonates with then how that abiding in Jesus would be nurtured through the fruit of the vine and also his body, namely his body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Finally then, Dr. Geeshan, you say that there is no more important passage in John's Gospel for a sacramental theology of both baptism and the Lord's Supper than the narration of Jesus' death. Why is that? What is there? With about 2 minutes here.
You have this very prominent, unique scene in the Gospel of John in the Passion narrative, namely when the spear is thrust by the centurion into the side of Jesus and outpours blood and water. And John calls attention to that. Not only does he tell this incident, but he calls attention to it and says, you know, he's borne witness to this, his witness is true, because he wants us to see that this is more than just Jesus dying, that it's actually the means by which he is now giving the Spirit who brings life to the world. And this really is grounded in John 7, where he talks about from his side will flow rivers of living water. And so his death is the source of life. And how is that source of life going to be brought to the world, namely the benefits of his death? Through water and blood. And this is, I would argue, very much signaling the Spirit's going to be active and giving the benefits of Jesus' death through the water of baptism, through the blood of the sacrament. Very powerful way in which the sacraments are grounded in the very death of Jesus, which is life.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Baptism and the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. Dr. Geeshan, thank you so much for your time.
You're very, very welcome.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to conclude our four-part series that we've been doing this week with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, on the Great Athanasian Creed. We come finally today to the work of Christ and how, the curious conclusion of the Athanasian Creed. We'll deal with all of that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Will Whedon. Folks, you've got 25 days left to order an audio DVD from this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching by Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Chris Rosebro, Craig Parton, Pastor Will Whedon, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt on topics like me-centered misquoted scriptures, confessional Lutheranism, apologetics, American evangelicalism, classic Christian hymnody,
and more. Now, we will send non-conference attendees this audio DVD for a contribution of $300, two issues, etc., before Labor Day. Just click the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can make your $300 donation payable to Issues, etc., by check, and send it to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember to include on the memo line of your check DVD or audio DVD so we know that that's what that is for. And thank you in advance for your support. We have this sacramental theology in John because this is what Jesus has come to bring us. He has come to secure by his death and resurrection salvation for the whole world. And then he has come further to deliver that death and resurrection, that forgiveness of sins, that life, that salvation, that mercy, that eternal life, even himself, crucified and risen from the dead through his sacraments. It's not just a sacramental theology. It's Jesus' own theology. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.